Second Peter, we're in chapter 2 tonight. Second Peter chapter 2, we're in verse 1. Second Peter 2:1, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingers not, and their damnation slumbers not. I want to cover these three verses tonight. This begins with this warning about false teachers, and it is a present danger. As Peter speaks these words, as he writes these words, it's a present danger then, but it's a persistent danger throughout the entire span of church history, a persistent danger. You know, we studied 1 Peter. 1 Peter dealt with encouraging a church that was going through the difficulties of persecution. They were going through terrible trial. And he wrote a letter of hope to a suffering church. 2 Peter doesn't deal as much with that particular subject, you know, persecution from without. Now he deals with danger from within. An even greater danger that rises right within the rank and file of Christian faith. We left off last time, and in order for us to follow this train of thought, I want you to back up with me just a little bit to verse 19 in chapter 1. Remember when we covered these verses, we have also a more sure word, a certain word of prophecy, whereunto you would do well that you take heed as unto a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arises in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. He talked about God's servants, the prophets, holy, holy men of God, moved upon by the Holy Spirit of God, who were anointed to write and to speak the word of God. They were vessels that actually were anointed and enabled to convey the word of God infallibly to us, so that we can trust that we have a reliable Bible, that our Bible is reliable, we can believe it, and that it's not just the words of men, it is the word of God. Holy men of God spoke as they were moved, they were carried along, they were brought along by the Holy Spirit. So here's how the word of God came. Holy men were moved upon, anointed by the Holy Spirit of God. This is what he says. They were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So the word, we know the word of God is true, it's accurate. But notice how he begins chapter 2. He spoke about how holy men of God spoke, holy men of God wrote, but remember, he didn't write in chapters. It's a flowing letter. So the very next word out of his mouth, holy men of God spoke like they were moved by the Holy Ghost, but not everybody who speaks and not everybody who writes and not everybody who claims to be anointed by God is. Amen. He says, but there were false prophets among the people. In Israel, he's talking about, even as there shall be false teachers among you. This is how he begins this whole section of Scripture. there were holy men of God who wrote and spoke, and there are unholy men who will twist and distort and manipulate the scriptures to their own end. Actually, it's to rob men and women of their faith. God sent holy men, but there is another agent out there who sends ministers. The devil sends unholy, ungodly men, leaders who are moved by another spirit. So that's what he tells us. Look, there's something we should know. We should resolve it, settle it. There have always been false teachers in the church. There have always been false teachers. There's always been false prophets. There's always been those who twisted the word of God. And there always will be. Amen. Until Christ comes. There's going to be false teachers on the earth until the Lord comes. It's going to be all the way till the end. And the Lord even warned about how the deception will increase in the last days. So powerfully, some even working signs and wonders. Such powerful signs and wonders that they could deceive the elect if it were possible. So we know they had false prophets in the land. He says in chapter 2 and verse 1, they already had these false prophets. I mean, I think automatically of the showdown between Elijah the prophet, 1 Kings 18, and the 450 false prophets of Baal, the showdown on the mountain, and you know how that ended. But there's something that's even more dangerous than the false prophets of a false religion, because you know that that's not the religion of the Bible. You know, the prophets of Baal, and even though they made great inroads in Israel and people went off and followed them, the far more dangerous, the far more insidious danger is those who rise up right among the sheep and preach and teach things that are inaccurate. And not just inaccurate, but to the point of denying the Lord in some way, manner, shape, or form. There's a number of ways a person can deny the Lord in their teaching. You can add some kind of works to a salvation that comes by grace through faith. And then you deny the sufficiency of the Lord's sacrifice. You deny him in that way. Y'all follow? So if you got to add to, if you have to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, plus keep the law, observe the Sabbath, do the rituals, you know, if you have to add anything, then you have in effect denied the sufficiency of the Lord. That what he did wasn't enough, now you have to add to it. With some churches and organizations, you have to add rites, rituals, sacraments. And then you got other ways that they deny the Lord. You can deny the Lord doctrinally. You can deny the Lord. Well, we'll talk about that in just a minute. But he says there were false prophets among the people. What makes a false prophet false? I mean, what is it that makes them false? All of those things. They're false prophets because, number one, maybe they claim to be a prophet and they're not a prophet at all. They claim to be God's spokesman. They're not God's spokesman. You know, that's what a prophet is, a spokesman for God. Priests, you know, in the Old Testament, the priests, they were the mediators, really. They represented the people before God, offering their sacrifices and so forth. But the prophets, they spoke, thus saith the Lord. They were God's mouthpiece. But, you know, it's possible a person can claim to be the mouthpiece of God, and that be a false claim. So the other way they could be a false prophet is if what they prophesied was false. So they make false claims. They prophesy false words. Let me give you a couple of verses. I'm just going to read these. If you're taking notes, you can write them down. But these are just a couple of examples. I'm going to take them from the book of Jeremiah, chapter 14. And Jeremiah 14:14, Jeremiah said, "The Lord spoke unto me and said, the prophets prophesy lies in my name, I sent them not, neither have I commanded them, neither spake unto them. They prophesy unto you a false vision and divination and a thing of naught and the deceit of their heart. Now, one of the things you never want to do is take it upon yourself to be a prophet. Amen. And just decide, you know, I think I'm a prophet. And I'm just going to say, thus saith the Lord. It's not a wise thing to do. But people do it. Jeremiah 23. Let me read a couple other verses. Verses 25 and 26. I have heard what the prophets said that prophesy lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed, I have dreamed. How long shall this be in the heart of the prophets that prophesy lies? Yea, they are prophets of the deceit of their own heart. Just because a person has a vision or a dream doesn't mean God gave it to him. So, there's another passage here I could read. Jeremiah 29, verse 8 and 9. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, let not your prophets and your diviners that be in the midst of you deceive you, neither hearken to your dreams which you cause to be dreamed. For they prophesy falsely unto you in my name. I have not sent them, saith the Lord. Well, excuse me. We do have similar, that's just a few examples. We have similar warnings in the New Testament. Take, for instance, the Apostle John. 1 John 4:1. The Apostle John. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they be of God. You can't believe it just because they say they're a prophet or an apostle, or just because they say they have a word from the Lord. Test the spirits. Make sure it lines up with the scriptures. The Apostle Paul. I'm just going to give you one of the things Paul said, but first, Timothy 4, verses 1 and 2, now the Spirit speaks expressly. Expressly being, you know, plainly and clearly, the Holy Spirit speaks. Here's what the Holy Spirit is saying. That in the latter times, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, or as one version translates, doctrines that demons teach. Speaking lies in hypocrisy and having their consciences seared with a hot iron. Now, latter days, the Holy Spirit speaking expressly through the Apostle Paul, he says this is what's going to, you can expect it in the latter days, lying prophets. They will not have a conscience. They will be able to tell a lie and it, you know, they'll look you straight in the eye and lie right to your face. Giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Paul said they would cause some to depart from the faith. They would depart from the faith. You know, you can't depart from New Orleans unless you've been there. To depart from somewhere means to abandon, to leave behind. And you can't depart from the faith if you never held the faith. But Paul makes this warning, and it's a very powerful warning. And he says, 1 Timothy 4, some shall depart from the faith. And then he tells us, why they will depart. What will cause this departure? Giving heed, because they listen to seducing spirits and the doctrines of demons. They listen to the wrong voices. They listen to the wrong voices. There are still people listening to the wrong voices. You know, it's a sad commentary on the state of Christianity when Christians will know that somebody is preaching things that is wrong. They know it's wrong. They know it doesn't line up with the Word of God. They know that it can't pass the test of kosher Christianity, but they'll listen anyway. We don't take as seriously as we should the warnings of Scripture. We really don't, especially when it comes to latter-day era and latter-day heresy. He said, you know why they will depart from the faith? Because they will listen to the subtleties of the serpent, seducing spirits. There's something attractive about their message. But doctrines that demons teach, the seducing voice of the serpent, that's what they will listen to. And that's what, you know, that's what the devil did with Eve. Very seductive, show you something that's very appealing, but it's in direct disobedience to the Lord, and then deny what the Lord said. So the whole intent is to get people to leave the faith and to follow them, to leave the faith and follow them. So here's the saddest part of it all. You still in 2 Peter? When he says there were false prophets among the people, verse 1, there will be false teachers among you. They will bring in damnable heresy and so forth, denying even the Lord that bought them. They'll bring upon themselves swift destruction. Here's the sad part, verse 2, and many shall follow. Amen. Many shall follow. Many, not a few, many. That's heartbreaking. When you think that multitudes will follow seducers, that just a little bit of discernment would serve them a great deal. But they will follow the false leaders, you know, the Pied Pipers, rather than the Word of God. Now, actually, in these three verses, Peter points out, I think, five things that characterize the false prophets. And I would like to go over these five things with us tonight, because I think they're pretty obvious, but let's go over them. Five things that characterize the false teachers. He says there's going to be false teachers. Here's what characterizes them. Number one, they're deceptive. They'll bring in privately, they'll bring in damnable heresies. So, you know, the word privately, King James word, means just to be cunning, crafty, deceitful, sneaky, crooked. They are schemers, and they have their own agenda. They bring in damnable heresies. To bring it in means they bring it in on the sly. They sneak it in. The word actually means to bring alongside. So it's like they will bring something that's right, but they bring in alongside it something that's not. But they sneak it in. It's covert. Privately they do it. It's like they want to escape the eye. They don't want to bring attention to themselves. They want to escape the eye of the watchman. They don't want the watchman to see them sneaking this in as they sneak it into the church. I was reading something not long ago about drug smugglers. You know, they've become pretty crafty. They go to great lengths. And you're familiar with all the things they've done in the past, sneaking things in. You know, they use mules, people that'll swallow dope and balloons and all that. And they sneak it in on trucks and buses and planes and boats and all kinds of things. Well, here's one of the things they started doing a few years back. They call them narco submarines. Yeah. The drug dealers, drug cartels actually have built submarines. And now they have some that are so sophisticated they can cross the Atlantic Ocean. All the way across the Atlantic, loaded with drugs, and they busted one last year, a narco submarine. They actually spied it. You know, the whole idea of the submarine is you're not on radar.
Right. Yeah.
Because the surface radar that catches ships don't pick it up. The aerial radar that catches planes don't pick it up. So they're in these submersibles. They go under. They sneak in past the radar, past the watchman, past the Coast Guard. They busted one off the coast, off the West Coast, crossing the Pacific, coming to the United States with $165 million worth of cocaine on it. One submarine. If you, let me tell you what I did. I Googled narco submarines. They'll show you pictures of dozens of these things that they have captured. You know, the drug cartels will even buy, salvage, or scrap submarines and then redo them. And they spend millions and tens of millions. But, hey, it just reminded me again of how crafty, how sneaky they will be to get their poison into the United States. And false teachers do something very similar. They want to fly under the radar. They bring their doctrines into a church, not through the front door, but subtly, a person at a time. Get them on the side. Feed them some of their falsehood. Give them a little bit of their view and their opinion. Just poison them a little bit here, a little bit there. It's very subtle. It's very cunning. It's very sinister. This is the picture that Peter paints right here of these false teachers. They pose as though they're brothers and sisters in the Lord, but remember what the Lord Jesus himself said about those who, you got to watch out, that they're wolves in sheep's clothing. So they want to sneak their poison in. They are very deceptive. They are very devious. Be careful of anybody trying to introduce to you some novel new idea or doctrine or revelation. You know, they want to pull you on the side. They want to get you into a little group and introduce their new teaching or doctrine. Ooh, let me let you listen to this guy that teaches this great revelation. It might not be so great, especially if they're not willing to let it fly past the watchman, you know. So they are very deceptive. Number two, they are destructive. Not constructive, but destructive. Because notice verse 1, they privately, craftily, sneakily, on the sly, will bring in damnable heresies. The word damnable actually is translated destruction or destruction, destructive, many other places. Their doctrines are destructive. They destabilize. They are divisive. They don't build up the body of Christ. They injure the body of Christ, and they are damnable, so damnable to the point of denying the Lord that bought them. So, you know, these drug cartels are sneaking in cocaine, they sneak in heroin, they sneak in marijuana, they sneak in fentanyl. This stuff that is so toxic and so deadly. But can I tell you, false teachers also peddle in toxic. They peddle in... In a toxic message that's destructive to the soul, and damnable heresies, denying even the Lord that bought them. When the Lord spoke about the wide, broad road and the narrow road, remember, he said, the wide, broad road leads to destruction. It's the same word that's translated damnable right here, damnable heresies. Dave, if we can get you a microphone, we'll see if we can get you one. We'll let you tune in.
Okay, drugs and false doctrines are both matters of supply and demand. You got a supply, but if there's no demand, it just dries up and goes away. With the drugs, well, so many people want to use them. Okay, false teachers come along, and people want to feel I'm superior. Back in the Garden of Eden, the serpent told Eve, you're going to be like God. Okay, we're going to get this little group here, and you have a special revelation that other people don't. You are superior. It all goes back to pride.
You're absolutely right. It will play to human pride. Absolutely. Absolutely right. So damnable heresies that divide, that cause schism in the body of Christ, and that bring a separation because of the views and opinions that they introduce. And by the way, damnable heresies. Heresy is one of the works of the flesh that Paul mentions in Galatians chapter 5, that he says those who do these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. These heresies that cause schism, division, and of course introduction of things that are false. But it goes right along with what you just said, Dave, because he calls them the works of the flesh. In Galatians chapter 5, the works of the flesh are manifest, he said, which are these: adultery and fornication and uncleanness and lasciviousness and idolatry and witchcraft, and hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, that's the word, you know, envyings, murder, drunkenness, revelry, and the such like, which I've told you before and I tell you again, those that do such things will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. Damnable heresies brought under the radar to deceive the sheep and separate them from the flock. Errors so sinister that Peter says they deny the Lord that bought them. They deny the Lord that bought them. So that's a third characteristic of false teachers. Denial. Denial of fundamental Christian truths. Denial of fundamental Christian beliefs. Fundamental Christian doctrines. So there's deception, there's destruction, and there's denial. The denial of basic Christian belief. Now, you know, there's always going to be differences of opinion in the body of Christ. Good brothers and good sisters may not see eye to eye on every matter. They might not all cross their T's and dot their I's alike. We're still brothers and sisters in the Lord. We still love one another. And we can fellowship together and walk together because we serve the same Lord and Master, and we believe the same fundamental doctrines. But when people deviate from those fundamental doctrines, then they no longer can be regarded as a legitimate minister, ministry, church, or brother or sister in the Lord. They deny the Lord that bought them, Peter said. So, you know, you can deny the Lord in any number of doctrinal ways, but if you deny the fundamental doctrines of the faith, which would be things like what? All of those good things, that's right. We'll just start with the virgin birth, which means the incarnation of Christ, which means the divinity of Christ. So if you deny any of that, a real virgin birth, a true incarnation, God became man, that Christ is both God the Son, and yet he was man.
Amen.
So a triune God, that's part of kosher Christianity, substitutionary blood atonement. You have to believe in a substitutionary blood atonement. Christ died for our sins, that we're all lost, need a Savior. I mean, these are basic tenets. Literal resurrection of Christ from the grave. We have to believe he rose from the grave. Remember 1 Corinthians 15? That's one of the fundamentals. The gospel that I received, I preached unto you, Paul said, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And then he was all these eyewitnesses and so on. We have to believe these things. We have to believe that he is the only mediator, the only way to be saved. We have to believe that salvation is by grace through faith. You can't add to that. If you start adding works to it, you're denying the Lord. We have to believe in the authority of Scripture, that it is the Word of God. Let's get a microphone to Brother Brian. We got one handy.
I got to bring this up. Since
okay.
You opened the door. You know I have a copy of the Catechism of the Catholic Church, and they blatantly fit what is saying in these three verses. Because in Ephesians chapter 2, it tells us, we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone.
That's right. That's right.
Their doctrine blatantly says, if any man says that he can be saved by grace alone, through faith alone, apart from the sacraments, let him be anathema.
Yeah.
He goes on and says the same thing. If any man says he can be saved by grace alone, through faith alone, apart from the sacrifice of the Mass, let him be anathema. Yeah. Apart from Mary, let him be anathema. It fits all of this, what we're talking about.
Well, it does. You're absolutely right.
Thank you.
Yep. You're absolutely right. Yep. Absolutely. So, we have to believe these fundamentals, and a person can deny the Lord by departing from any of them. But Peter knew something else as well. Peter knew firsthand experience that there are is another way you can deny the Lord. You can deny him by your actions. You can deny him by your behavior. You can deny him by your words. You can deny him by your lifestyle. I would remind you of Titus chapter 1 and verse 16, where Paul said, they profess that they know God, but in works they deny him. Amen. Being abominable and disobedient and unto every good work reprobate. He's talking about false teachers there too. But they profess that they know God, but in works they deny him. You can deny the Lord by a lifestyle, a wanton lifestyle. You can say you have knowledge of God, but you act like a servant of the devil. You can claim to know God, but by your actions you prove that you don't know God at all. You don't know the God of the Bible. Weymouth, in his translation, Titus 1 and verse 16, he says, they profess to know God, but in their actions they disown him and are detestable, disobedient men, and for any good work, useless. So there's more than one way to deny the Lord. You can deny the Lord by your actions, by your lifestyle, and of course bring upon yourself, he says in 2 Peter 2 and verse 1, bring upon yourself swift destruction. But the sad thing about all of this, Peter talks about these men, but the sad thing about it all is how effective these people are in deceiving. When he says, many, many will follow. Many will follow. They're very effective. Many will follow. Many will swallow. But it only illustrates the fact that people are gullible. And even in the church, they tend to be gullible. I believe it's because many just aren't grounded very well in the Scriptures.
Amen.
And if you're not grounded well in the Scriptures, you can be pried away from them pretty easily. Many are so undiscerning. and they'll follow anything and anybody that sounds good. Many will follow their pernicious ways. As one version says, a great many will go after them. A great many. Weymouth, listen to Weymouth's translation of that verse. He says, in their immoral ways, they will have many eager disciples, through whom religion will be brought into disrepute. Many eager disciples. Boy, is that tragic? Many eager to follow? Well, it's like you said, Dave, they'll follow because their message appeals to their flesh. It's very appealing. It's the Lord said it through Jeremiah the prophet, all the way back in Jeremiah chapter 5, an astonishing and horrible thing is committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, the priests rule by their own means, and my people love to have it so. Jeremiah 5:30-31. But what's going to happen in the end, he said. That's what you got to be aware of, what happens in the end. So this brings up the next characteristic. This should be number 4, right? The fourth characteristic, they are morally depraved. Moral depravity. They are what's called dissolute, morally corrupt, indecent in word, action, heart, ungodly men. One version translates it a hardened immorality. Theirs is a hardened immorality. Where do I get that from? Verse 2. Many will follow their pernicious ways. That's what the word means, pernicious. Lewd, sensual, immoral, ungodly, evil. Second Peter and Jude are kind of sister epistles. They go hand in hand. They cover a lot of the same ground, say many of the exact same things. Here's how Jude describes these men. Jude verse 4. He says, for there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ, turning grace into disgrace, twisting, turning grace, making it an excuse for their reprobate lifestyle, disgraceful lives. And you know, people do that. Amen. Some of the shame of what Michael Brown called the hypergrace movement is that they witnessed people who were once stable Christians leading godly lives become ungodly, drunken, vile, profane, cursing, sensual, and all the while saying, we're free, we're not under the law, we're free. And of course, if you point out that what they're doing or how they're living is wrong, then they'll tell you you're legalistic. You're legalistic. And here again, the terrible thing is that great crowds follow. These false teachers tend to be successful. They tend to be successful. They gather good audiences and they get invited to be the speakers at all the big conferences and all of that, you know. But notice something else. Let's not overlook this part of verse 2 when he says many will follow their pernicious ways, immoral ways, ungodly ways, by reason of whom the way of truth will be evil spoken of. The way of truth will be evil spoken of. These guys give Christianity a bad name. That's what it amounts to. By their behavior. You know, unsaved people know if you're a Christian, they know you're not supposed to live like that. They know that. They know you're not supposed to talk like that. You're not supposed to be so full of lust like that. You're not supposed to be behaving like that. You're not. That's the unsaved know that. But Peter's speaking of men whose behavior is disgraceful. It's a disgraceful, and because of their behavior, the way of truth is evil spoken of. The Greek word there for evil spoken of is the word blaspheme. It's blasphemo. It's where we get our word blaspheme. People blaspheme Christ because they see the behavior of Christians. You remember what happened years ago when the big fallout of some of the powerful ministries back in the 80s. You know how it affected people, saved and unsaved. It gave every Christian minister a black eye, and every Christian was mocked and ridiculed because these are the people you follow, these are the people you support. Didn't you just quote this guy to me? Didn't you just give me one of his books or a tape or something that he said, and then look at this. Of course, we've seen the fallout with the priests, the Catholic priests. That hasn't stopped. But the thing is, whenever there is a scandal like that, every Christian gets a black eye. And Christianity itself, the holy name of Christ, is blasphemed. And look, you know what the Bible says about not causing somebody to stumble, put a stumbling block in their way. There's a passage over in Romans chapter 2. Let me just read this to you real quick. Listen to this. Romans 2 and verse 21. Thou therefore, which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest that a man should not steal, do you steal? You that say a man should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You that abhors idols, do you commit sacrilege? You that make your boast of the law, through breaking the law dishonorest thou God? And then Romans 2:24, here's what Paul said. For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you. That is because of you. The very name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. He's telling the church that. Because of the way you act, the name of God is blasphemed. That's exactly what Peter's warning, talking about. The way of truth is evil spoken of. All right, a fifth characteristic of, yeah, isn't that where I'm at? Number five? I think I'm on five.
Yeah.
All right. Number five. Unless I got more here than I thought. All right. Here's the fifth of the characteristics. They grow rich off the sheep. They are greedy, according to verse 3. 2 Peter 2 and verse 3, he says, and through covetousness, because they are covetous, they are greedy, shall they with feigned words, I've mentioned this many times before, feigned is the Greek word plastos. It's where we get our word plastic. It means something fabricated, something you can mold, twist, you know, you can do whatever you want with plastic. So with feigned words, they make merchandise of you. They exploit you. Whose judgment of a long time lingers not, their damnation will not slumber. They grow rich off the sheep. They fleece the sheep. Instead of feeding the sheep, they fleece the sheep. There is a money motive. You should always be listening for a money motive. I'm going to read this verse in a couple of other versions because I like the way they bring out the meaning. And in their desire for profit, they will come to you with words of deceit, like traders doing business in souls. Another one, this is, I think, the Century Version, says, they will be greedy and cheat you with smooth talk. Williams translates it, in their greed, they will exploit you with messages manufactured by themselves. Manufactured messages. So remember, these guys have no conscience, men and women, no conscience. They cater to the desires of the people, you know, people who have itching ears, and they know how to scratch them and tickle them, and that's what they do. But anytime you listen to a ministry, whoever it is, always listen for the money motive. Just be aware. Just if there's some kind of a money motive, every ministry needs money. So a normal offering or appeal, not a problem. But when they just, there's a little too much talk about money, it should send up a red flag. But Micah chapter 3, this is one of the Old Testament prophets, Micah chapter 3 and verse 11. Micah the prophet spoke of Israel's false leaders who also were greedy. They're false prophets and priests. Here's what Micah said, Micah 3:11. You leaders accept bribes for dishonest decisions. You priests and prophets teach and preach, but only for money. With feigned words, he talks about here, Peter says. I want to read a footnote in my Bible, a little quick commentary on this feigned words. The false teachers will commercialize the gospel, being experts in greed and in getting money from believers to enhance their ministries and affluent lifestyles. Believers must be aware that one of the chief methods of false ministers is to use feigned words, that is, to tell impressive stories that are not true, or to give exaggerated statistics in order to inspire God's people to give money. They glorify themselves and enhance their ministries with these fabricated stories. Thus, the unwary and sincere child of God becomes an object of exploitation. Because these false ministers defile God's truth and people with greed and deceit, they're assigned to doom and destruction. So, good sober note there. No matter how popular they are, no matter how many followers they accrue, you don't want to follow them because it's not going to end well for them, according to the Bible. Notice what he says, verse 3, 2 Peter 2:3. With feigned words they'll make merchandise of you, but notice, whose judgment now of a long time lingers not, and their damnation slumbers not. The idea here is that God's judgment upon them will not be delayed. It will not linger. It's not going to lag behind. It's not going to slacken its pace. The picture is that judgment is hot on their trail. It's right behind them, and they're not going to escape it. Not for long. One version translates this, whose punishment has been ready for a long time, and their destruction is watching for them. Another says, but God long ago decided to punish them, and God doesn't sleep. Amen. Yet another says, but the judgment against these false teachers has been ready for a long time, and they will not escape God, who will destroy them. You know, God is patient. God is long-suffering. God is gracious. God's not willing that any should perish. But you know, he speaks of a judgment upon false prophets, and we're going to talk about more about that next time, but he speaks of a judgment upon them because, well, think about it this way. If you're a father or a mother, somebody can mess with you, and you can pretty much shrug your shoulder and blow them off. But if they mess with your family, if they mess with your kids or they mess with your spouse, then the grizzly bear wants to come out, you know. And this is what they're doing to God's kids. I'm a peaceful guy. I really am. I think I can put up with a lot. I think I can, for the most part. But the one time that I tell you, I almost went to jail as a pastor was when somebody was messing with my daughter. A 20-something-year-old man was messing with my 15-year-old daughter. And he wouldn't leave her alone. And it got to the point, I called this man on the phone. I got his phone number. I called him on the phone. I told him, look, my daughter's 15 years old. You leave her alone. I don't want you calling here. He cursed me out. He cursed me out and pretty much, you know, put me in my place and said, you know, I'll do whatever I want. I'm a grown man. So if he had been talking to me, I'd have shrugged my shoulder. But he's talking about, you know, I went to the man's house and I knocked on his door. I knocked on his door. His mother answered and I asked for him. And she said, oh. Okay, he's in his room in the back. I said, well, I'd like to see him. I walked into his room, opened the door. He's in there with one of his friends. I said, I'll just say his name was Fred. That wasn't his name. But I'll just say, are you Fred? He said, yeah. And I punched him as hard as I could. And then I jumped on top of him, and I beat him until I was satisfied he would have to go to the hospital. I'm not proud of doing that, but I did it. And I wouldn't recommend it to anybody. And then when I left, I went home and called the police and told them what I did. And they said, well, if he files charges, I'm going to have to arrest you. But he said, I understand why you did it, and I would have done the same thing. But if he files charges, I'm going to arrest you. But I'm going to recommend that if he files charges, that you file charges because, you know, your daughter's 15 years old. I told Diane, I said, well, I'm going to jail.
Yeah, the jail ministry.
And he didn't file charges. But he didn't call my daughter no more either.
What did his friend do?
His friend ran. You run from an angry father. You run from an angry father. And can I tell you something? My puny little anger, it was wrong. What I did was wrong. And I've repented. But God's holy anger against those who violate his kids, who deceive his children, his church, his blood-bought children, God's wrath will not be restrained. And when it comes, there will be no place to hide. There will be no place to run. We'll deal with that next time.
Amen.
So we're going to stop there. Praise God.
Amen.
Father, we do pray that you give us grace.
Yes, Lord.
And you give us wisdom and you give us the discernment.
That's right.
The discernment that we need, Lord, in these latter days.
Yes.
Help us to walk with you, Lord, the way we should. In grace and humility and true faithfulness. We pray, Lord, for those who have been snared by false teaching. We pray that you would deliver them one and all, Lord. Open their eyes, open their hearts. In Jesus' name we pray it.
Amen.
Amen.